to Trinity Church. Thank you so much for the band this morning, especially since they had to rely on me, which is like, you know, it's like when a band needs a guitarist and there's literally no one else, and then they order a guitarist on Wish, and that's what you get. And but the beautiful thing is that I think what they're learning is to find their identity not in because I think what I'm teaching them through being such a bad guitarist is that to find their identity in Christ. That's what we've been singing. You know, I am who you say I am. You know, this is beautiful. And so we're working through a series at the moment on our identities. What does it mean that we're Christians? What does it mean as a church? Who are we? Who does Jesus say that we are? And we're looking particularly at the moment at our identity as servants. Now, one of the things Jesus says about us is that Christians are servants. And we saw last week that's the mark of being a Christian, because we had this comparison where there is this Pharisee who invites Jesus over to his home, and he is not interested to serve Jesus. He doesn't even do the basic necessities that were required culturally to welcome Jesus in. He doesn't give him a kiss. He doesn't give him a welcome. He doesn't wash his feet or even provide water or a towel. He's totally indifferent that Jesus is there. He just wanted Jesus there because, whatever his motives are, but they're not because he loves Jesus. And then there is this woman who is a sinner, and she is absolutely broken. But she's so thankful. She's so overwhelmed by the grace and the love that God has for her, and that she's so aware of her sin and how she's been forgiven. She's just overwhelmed with thankfulness and love for Jesus because of what he has done for her. And so that is the Christian. The Christian is the person who's been overwhelmed by what Jesus has done for them. They're aware of their sin. They know how much they have been forgiven, and they're filled with love for him. Now, I know you might be thinking to yourself that, like, okay, I think I love Jesus, but how do I know? How do I know that I do understand the gospel, that I do love him the same way this woman loved him? And maybe you might even, as listening to that story, you might have almost been a little bit envious of her, because you would think, like, well, if Jesus were here, that would be easy, because then I could come to Jesus and I could say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I'm prepared to leave everything and to follow you and to live for you. But we don't. Jesus isn't physically here, and we can't do that. And so how do we know? You know, how do we test that? How do we know whether we love Jesus like a true believer, like a Christian loves Jesus? And that's why I've chosen this parable to preach on this morning. So I think we have the answer here. And it's one of these parables of Jesus that I would say is actually more often misinterpreted than it is actually interpreted correctly. There are so few people that have actually met, that have read this passage and said, and have actually understood it. It's a very misinterpreted passage, a very misinterpreted parable. And so how it goes is, Bim read that for us, and thanks, Bim, for that. And so Jesus is making a parable from the way agriculture works or keeping animals worked in the Middle East, particularly around Jesus' time. I think there still is, in some places in the Middle East, it still works the same way as this. Timo, you might be able to let me know. But in New Zealand, the way that we keep sheep is we build fences. And we have paddocks. And we put all of our sheep into a paddock. And the good news about that is you basically don't have to worry about them because they'll be fine. They'll look after themselves in the paddock. And you can have one paddock for your goats and one paddock for your sheep. But in the ancient Middle East, well, you only had a little paddock that you would keep your animals in, and then when you wanted to graze them, you would have to lead them out, and you'd go and graze them because they didn't have nice, lush, green pastures. They had desert. So you had to lead your flock out into the desert, and there they would sort of graze, and then at the end of the day, you would bring them all together, or you would call them, and then you would lead them back to the paddock, and you'd put them in there. And so if you had sheep and goats, they would all just graze wherever they wanted, and they're all mingled up. And so at the end of the day, the shepherd, when he brought them all back, the whole flock back, he would separate the sheep and the goats, and he put the sheep into their place and the goats into their place. And so Jesus says, well, that is what is going to happen at the end of time. That there is going to be a day of judgment where the king is going to essentially do that with all people. And he is going to separate people, separate sheep from goats. He's going to put the sheep on his right side and the goats on his left. And then the king announces an outcome of his, so he's judging them. And he announces the outcome of his judgment. So he says that, and so he says to those on the right, the king said to those, come you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And he says to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal life, eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So this is a very scary picture that Jesus is painting here for us. And the reason why I think people misinterpret it is because they rip it completely out of its context. And this is how, this is the wrong interpretation. This is the populist interpretation. This is how most people understand it. And if I'm gonna state the interpretation, and if you say, and if you think to yourself, "Ooh, that's what I thought it meant," don't feel bad. So did I, for a number of years, and so do most people. So the interpretation goes like this: people say what this parable means is that on the last day, you and I will be judged according to how kind and generous we have been to the poor. And so where Jesus says, inasmuch as you have done this to the least of these, what he means is, inasmuch as you have volunteered at soup kitchens or given change to those guys at the traffic lights who are, you know, with the squeegees, or maybe as much as you have given money to the church, or you have volunteered for charities, as much as you have cared for the poor, that you have done for Jesus. And so if you've done that, you're in. You're going to be a sheep. You're going to be part of God's kingdom. You're going to be rescued by that. And so some would even say that it doesn't really matter what you believe or how much you trust in Christ or whether you believe in the gospel, so long as you are generous and you are self-giving to the poor, then you're in. It basically, it all depends on what you do. And so there are some pretty big problems with this. Some of the obvious problems are, the first question I have is, well, if that's the case, how much? How many hospital visits do I need to do? How many plates of food do I need to give away? One, two, three, 50, 100, 5,000? What is the threshold? How much is enough? And then what do you do with, like, the rest of Matthew's gospel? Like in Matthew 7, 23, where Jesus actually says that he will say on the day of judgment, two people who have done many good deeds, many good things, Jesus says that I will say to them, depart from me, you evildoers, I never knew you. So how do we reconcile that with this? Or even in the next chapter of Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 26, where Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So if we're saved by what we do, why does Jesus in the next chapter saying that people are saved that because they're forgiven because of my blood, because of what I've done? And what do we do with the rest of the New Testament where, like Paul says in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith. It is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. So there's that. So there's some problems. Like that interpretation doesn't make sense within the context of Matthew. It doesn't make sense in the rest of the Bible. But we ought to figure out what Jesus means here, because it's not the kind of passage that we can say, oh, it really doesn't matter. It's not that important. It's not a big deal. This is not the passage you want to be wrong about, because these are the stakes. Look at the stakes. Verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then in verse 41, he says to the goats, then you will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46, they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Okay, so we're not playing for matchsticks here. You know, did you ever play like poker, you know, when you were a kid? You didn't pay for money, you pay for matchsticks. It's like, we're not paying for matchsticks. We're talking about the eternal destiny of every single one of us. We need to understand what Jesus means. And so how do we understand this passage correctly? Well, let's look at the text carefully. Have a look at verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Now, what is the basis for this separation? On what basis does he separate these two groups? Notice, it is not, they're not separated on the basis of what they do. They're separated on the basis of what they are. They're separated on the basis of their identity. A goat is a goat, and a sheep is a sheep. And a goat can never be a sheep, and a sheep can never be a goat. And so the first thing the king says to the sheep is, he says in verse 34, the king says, will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So the sheep are blessed by the Father, not because of what they do, Rather, they inherit a kingdom. Now, the thing with inheritance is you can't actually earn it. There's nothing you could do there's nothing that you can do to earn your inheritance. You just have to be born into the right family. It's not something you work for. It's not something you earn. It's something you just get. It's a gift. Also, the kingdom that they inherit, he says that the Father has prepared this inheritance for us from before the creation of the world. So how could we have any part in the preparation of this kingdom if God did it before he even created the world? Before we were even born. How can we deserve what God has prepared for us before we have done anything? Before we were able to do anything? So it's not something that they have earned. So the question then is, okay, so what makes a sheep, right? What makes a sheep and what makes a goat? Have a look at verse 40. The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, or I think the NIV says brothers and sisters of mine, that's implied in the text, you did for me. So, now the question, and this is why I think people misinterpret this passage, is because they assume that when Jesus is talking about doing things for the least of these, they're interpreting that to mean, well, just whoever is poor, whoever is struggling with something, whoever is down and out. And I'm not trying to diminish the fact that the Bible does call us to care for the poor. There are huge chunks of scripture right throughout the Bible that teach us that we need to care for the poor, whether they're believers or not. But is that what Jesus is referring to? What does Jesus mean? Who are these brothers and sisters of mine? And so we need to ask that. We need to look in the context. What does Matthew's gospel say about that? Actually, Jesus uses that quite a lot in Matthew's gospel. He talks about my brothers and my sisters. And it's not what you think. It's not, Jesus is most often in Matthew's gospel not referring to his biological family. In Matthew 12, Matthew writes, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mothers and his brothers, that is his biological brothers, stood outside waiting to speak to him. And someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and my brothers? And pointing to who? The disciples. He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. In other words, what Jesus is saying is those who are closest to me, those who belong to my real family, are my disciples. They are the sons of God. They are joint heirs with Jesus of heaven. They are the ones Jesus will spend eternity with. They are his brothers and his sisters. You know, so after the resurrection, Jesus said to, he meets his disciples, or some of his disciples, and he says to them, he says, this is in Matthew 28, do not be afraid, but go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. He's talking about his disciples. Or he says earlier on in Matthew 23, he says to his disciples, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And so the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, these disciples of mine, you did for me. And so, in other words, what Jesus is talking about, you, the thing that marks out sheep as sheep, is their attitude towards other Christians. That's what marks out a sheep. And you can see the negative of what Jesus is saying is also true. So positively, those who, what they do, what they do to their brothers, Jesus says, you're doing to me. But the negative is also true. If you remember Paul on the way to Damascus, Paul is, before he became a Christian, he has this murderous intention of going to Damascus and trying to find as many Christians as he can so that he can murder them. And so Jesus confronts him and blinds him, knocks him off his horse. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting, not the church, not Christians? He says, why are you persecuting me? And so what this shows us is that Jesus identifies so closely with his church that to persecute believers is to persecute Jesus. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Whatever you did not, or what he says to the goats is, he says, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. So I'm not saying, there aren't many passages that call us to be generous to the poor, like I said earlier. But this is not what this passage is about. And there's a very important detail here. Did you notice? So when the king speaks to, makes his judgments of the goats and the sheep, did you notice how both the sheep and the goats are surprised? It's kind of weird that the sheep are surprised, right? Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? The sheep are surprised by Jesus saying, you did this to me. Because they weren't even aware it was something they were doing. The sheep didn't realize they were actually serving Jesus by serving their brothers and sisters. And the goats are also surprised. They would say, well, oh, Jesus, if you just told us, if we knew this is how it worked, of course we would have done it. Of course we would have, if we knew we were serving you by serving these people, we would have definitely have done that. So, yeah, exactly. Yeah, right. Self-justification. What's actually going on there? Why are they surprised? What is the motivation for the service of the goats, or their lack of service, rather? They're mercenaries. They will only serve others when there is something in it for them to gain. And so Jesus is a means to an end. And so if they knew that they could get some sort of brownie points out of Jesus by serving them, they said, of course we would have done it. But we didn't do it because we didn't think it was serving Jesus. But Jesus says to the sheep, he says, you have loved me, you fed me, you clothed me, you visited me, you took care of me. And the sheep are saying, when? When did we do these things? They're surprised. And they're surprised because that's what sheep do. Sheep love their brothers and sisters in Christ without even thinking about it, without even realizing it. Christians don't do these things to score points with God. It's not like Christians are saying, oh, Jesus says that, you know, if I do this to my brother or sister, that means that I'll be able to win some points with him, and so therefore that's not how Christians think. That's how non-Christians think. But that's not how Christians think. Jesus said, when you did these things, you were doing them Christians love each other simply because they are brothers, not because it's some sort of strategy to get blessing out of God. And so a heart that has been changed by the grace of Jesus, a heart that understands how much they have been forgiven, will have this characteristic. It's the unique characteristic of all true believers. You know, there's this passage, like John writes in 1 John chapter 3, he says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. See, that's the great test. That's the test of whether you understand the gospel. Whether you've come to know Jesus. How do you know whether you know Jesus? Answer, you love God's people. And it's just natural. It comes out because you understand the gospel. And you can't help it. You're unconscious of it. You just do it. Now, those who don't care about Jesus, obviously won't care about his people. And that's all of the goats. There's no surprises there. But what does surprise the goats, and this is the scariest part about this passage, what does surprise the goats is that what they didn't do for God's people is the thing that will condemn them on the day of judgment. And this, if you think about what the implications of that are, that means, because they're trying to justify themselves to God on judgment day, and they're trying to say, oh, but we didn't know. Like, when did we ever see you? What that means is there are going to be people on judgment day who think that they are serving Jesus. Who think that they are following Jesus. Who think that they are believers. But their hearts have never been transformed by the gospel. So that they love other Christians. And that's terrifying. And so I think the warning for us is that we are not, you know, we need to see this. We're not saved by what we do. This is an outworking of knowing the gospel. I explained to, in the Life with Jesus course, I explained to the people there that, like, how this works. And I said, you know, if you have a fruit tree, and you plant a fruit tree, and then, you know, over a number of years, the sort of leaves kind of dwindle, and then, like, after like 2 years, there's just been like no leaves, there's no fruit, there's like the tree's looking pretty dried up. It's safe to assume that that tree is dead. Like, if it hasn't produced anything in the last 2 years and it's just twigs, that tree's dead. There's no fruit. And so, but then, like, how do I make that tree alive again? You know, can I go down to Countdown, buy some apples, get some sellotape, tape it onto the tree, maybe get some other leaves from somewhere, tape those onto the tree? Will that bring the tree to life? No, of course not. That's ridiculous. Because the fruit doesn't bring life. The fruit is just evidence of the fact that the tree is alive. What brings life in the Christian for the Christian is the gospel. It's believing and trusting in Christ, not in what you do to make you acceptable before God. What Jesus did on the cross is what makes you acceptable. That's the thing. It's an inheritance that you receive as a free gift. That's how you become a Christian. But the way that you know that you are a Christian is there's fruit. And the fruit in particular, the greatest and most important fruit is, do you love the people of God? Do you love other Christians? Is that the thing that comes naturally to your heart? And I know we don't do this perfectly, but is that the desire of your heart? Is that what you long to do, to serve and to love and to care for God's people? And if it's not, I want to invite you to go back and look at the gospel. Look at what Jesus has done, how he has paid for your sin. How Jesus wants you to trust in him and to realize that you have been forgiven. But only if you do that will you ever have a heart that is soft towards God's people. And it's not easy. Look, it's not easy to love the church. It's not easy to love Christians. The most painful experiences of my life, the worst stuff that I've ever experienced in my whole life has been from Christians, professing Christians. So it's not easy. But, you know, you, maybe a good, I hope I don't embarrass you, Tommy, but I'll use you as an example. Tommy shared a testimony here last week, and he was sharing about sort of coming out of the LGBTQ community. He received an enormous amount of abuse from professing Christians. A lot of people told him that God hates you. And I think it would be very easy and completely understandable if he said, all right, I'm done. I'm done with Christianity. I don't need the church. I don't need Christians. That's it. They're dead to me. But one of the marks that has convinced me that Tommy is really a believer, that he has really come to know Jesus, is that he has been able to forgive people. That he has been able to say, I'm not excusing what happened, but I love God's people, and I'm committed to them. That is what the gospel does. And so, and if that is what happens in your heart, then what the king says in verse 34 will be said to you. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a perfect and a just judge. We thank you, Lord, that you sent your Son to give his life for us. So that, Lord, we who do not deserve, who do not deserve heaven, who do not deserve your love, who do not deserve to be shown mercy, who do not deserve to be shown compassion, could have mercy and compassion and love, could be adopted into your family, could be made sheep, could receive this glorious inheritance. Not because we deserve it, but simply by grace. But Lord, we do pray that we would each one here, Lord, this morning, that we would evaluate whether we have believed and trusted in Jesus, that we have recognized how lost we are without him, and we have turned to him and trusted in him, so that you can say these words to us, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father." Oh, Lord, how we long for that day. Lord, help us to for all those who have trusted in Jesus, Lord, help us to live up according to our nature, to live according to who you have made us. Lord, we fail, and we're not perfect at this, and we're sometimes, despite the fact that we've been saved by your grace and we've trusted in Jesus, we sometimes forget about your goodness to us. And we treat our brothers and sisters harshly, or we talk behind their backs, or we lie to save face, or we do not do what we ought to do. Lord, remind us of how you have loved us. And let that, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, shape the way we love each other, so that you would receive all of the glory for your name's sake. Amen.